Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne, with the four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion for ever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This morning, as we come to Revelation chapter 5, we are in the second stage of setting the stage for the triumph of Jesus Christ as he marches forth with the gospel. And we're going to see that in Revelation 6. And we're going to begin to see the triumph of our God over all the forces of evil in the world. That's one of the principal reasons for the writing of this magnificent set of visions. Our central purpose, as I've stated it, is to come to grips with the majesty of God and with the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to go into all of the intimate details of this great book and of the many visions, but we want to get the broad scope of things. And our prayer is that God will impress us, and this is my prayer, that we will literally be impressed with the majesty of God. Last week, as we began the series and looked into Revelation chapter 4, we saw the doorway in heaven where John began to see a glimpse of things in that wonderful place, the throne room of God. And we saw that central throne and one sitting upon the throne. And around that throne, four living creatures, angels of God. And around that throne, a great rainbow reminding us of the promises of God. And there were peals of lightning and there was thunder emanating from that throne, calling to remembrance the scene at Sinai and the giving of the law of God and God's greatness in that scene. And that throne, in addition, was resting on a crystal sea. Quiet is imposed as God rules and reigns in His universe. And then around that throne, in addition, were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones, 24 elders. And we're taking the position that these 24 elders are part of the echelon of angels, messengers of God, dressed in white, in all of their purity. And they too worship the Lord our God. And John is taken up further in this vision as we come to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to go through it briefly and then take a couple of steps, hopefully, of applying what we see in this wonderful vision. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. In the vision, God is on his throne, and John sees, literally, the text reads, on the hand of him who sits on the throne. Not in the hand, not clutching it, but an open hand, on the hand of him who sits on the throne, a book. What is that book, we ask immediately? We are not told the nature of that book. We are told that it is sealed with seven seals. And we've met that number seven previously. The number seven indicates perfection. And we understand from that that this scroll is perfectly sealed. And no one is capable of looking into it. No one knows the content of this book except God himself. And we surmise from this that this book contains all of the plans and the purposes of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is something like this. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, whereby, according to the counsel of his own will, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. All of the plans and the purposes of God are wrapped up in this book. And there is a multitude of these plans and purposes, signified, we think, by the fact that this book is written inside and out, on the front and on the back. This scroll is completely covered. There's a special name in Greek for this that we could use. It was unusual for this type of thing to take place. But this book is on the hand of God, and God controls all things in his universe. What do we find then? And I saw in verse 2, an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who is it in all of the universe, in all of the created order, who is worthy to set in motion the plans and the purposes of God? The word worthy here indicates not just simply strength and might. That might be one way we could interpret this word. But more importantly, the text asks the question, who is morally worthy? Who has the purity before God and is worthy to come into his very presence and take this book from his hand and to loose the seven seals? That's the question. And John looks, and in verse 3 it says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. John looks, and there is no one in heaven. Of all the multitude of angels which we see momentarily, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, there is no one in heaven who is worthy save one. And John looks, and upon the earth there is no one worthy. There is no one who has the moral purity and the power to set in motion the plans and purposes of God. All of those upon the earth are creatures of God, fallen creatures indeed,
And there is no one worthy upon the earth. And further, John looks, and under the earth, in the pits of hell and darkness, is there anyone worthy in that place? No, there is no one worthy to come and take the book from the hand of God. You know, it's very interesting, folks, that in our evangelical circles in these days, there is the doctrine of dualism, ultimate dualism, where people actually believe that the devil is equal with God, and there is this great strife going on in heaven between God and the devil, and it is in the balance who will win. Not so in this vision. Not so in the truth of God. There is no one to be found. Satan himself, that prince of light who fell from heaven, he who was the greatest of all the created beings in heaven, he is not worthy. He is not worthy. No one is found worthy to take the book or even to look into it. No one is capable of looking into the plans of God, the secret counsels of God. Are you? Am I? Oh no. We cannot draw back the veil and look into the very heart of God and understand His plans and purposes as He does. Only as those purposes are revealed to us in this book, the Bible, do we understand them. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that the prophets of old longed to understand what the Spirit of Christ in them was speaking about when they prophesied long ago. And Peter adds these unusual words, things into which angels long to look. The angels themselves are in anticipation, waiting for the unveiling of the plans of God, and they are anxious for someone to come and to take that book. No one is found. And verse 4 says, speaking of John, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. We can hardly begin to comprehend the flood of emotions that comes over the prophet as he understands that in all of creation, there is no one worthy. And he weeps heavily before God because no one is found. In the book of Revelation, these emotions should come forth. And the visions are designed to evoke a sense of awe before God. I think that's one of the purposes of this book. I really do. As we see these great symbols come before us. John weeps. I wonder how often we have wept because we have not understood the purposes of God like John weeps here. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. All of a sudden, John is in the midst of this vision where one of the elders turns to him and speaks to him. There he is before the throne, standing before that awesome throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and he's in the midst of this vision. You know, it's very interesting because often we have dreams, do we not, that are so real that we're really caught up in the midst of them and we think we're there. And this is exactly how it is in this great vision. And John is there before that throne on that crystal sea and weeping before God. And one of the elders turns to him and says to him, "Don't weep. Do not cry." Why? "Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has come, and he will take the book." We are reminded immediately of Genesis chapter 49 and the prophecy of Jacob, where Jacob said of Judah that he was a lion's whelp, and that he said of Judah that the scepter would not depart from Judah or from between his feet, that Judah would be a ruler. And here we find the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, as Isaiah spoke of him in Isaiah chapter 11, in that great prophecy where the people of God were in captivity and they were looking for the Savior and all was laid waste. And Isaiah promises that a root will grow, a stem from the root of Jesse, who is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that elder speaks of this great personage in these words, "Stop weeping, behold the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome. He is the victor." It's too bad the translations, the versions are translated the way they are, because it is not simply that the Lamb, the Lion, the root of Jesse has overcome, but he is the victor. That's the literal language that is given to us in verse 5. "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the victor. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who enters the world in accordance with the plans and purposes of God. He is the one who opens the scroll and all of those purposes are unfolded. He is the one who lived a perfect life and is morally pure. And so he is worthy to take the book and open the seven seals." Verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." We understand, don't we, that this is a great picture that is being painted for us. The symbolism is rich, and it is symbolism indeed. As John, in the midst of this scene, looks, and literally he sees in the midst of the throne, and there's great symbolism there, because the Lamb of God is God Himself, and He is with God in the throne, as a part of that great throne. And John looks in the vision, and what does he see? He does not see a lion, but he sees a lamb. And a strange lamb indeed does he see. A lamb standing, but a lamb which has been slain. In the Old Testament, in the temple rituals, the lamb was taken and the head pulled back and a knife was put under the throat of that lamb and that throat was slit and the blood came pouring out. And that's the picture that is given for us in this book. But this lamb is not dead. This lamb is living. This lamb slain, yet standing before the throne and in the throne. And this lamb has seven horns. The horn is a picture of power in the Old Testament. And the number seven is also again symbolic of perfection. And so this lamb has perfect power. And not only does this lamb have perfect power to execute the purposes of God, but this lamb has seven eyes, symbolizing the all-pervasive understanding, wisdom, and knowledge of this Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain and rose again. And this Lamb also has seven spirits. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Again, we've met that theme of the seven spirits of God. Earlier, we saw the seven spirits of God were symbolized by seven great lights which were around the throne. And now the Lamb is introduced. And the Spirit of God is understood to be the Spirit of the Lamb, the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit which is the Spirit of perfect power and goodness and greatness. And that Spirit goes out into all of the earth, dear friends. Do you not understand that the work of Jesus Christ, which is so great on behalf of sinners, is applied to men and women and young people and children by the Holy Spirit of God? That He goes out into all the earth and draws us to Jesus Christ. And so that's the picture that we have. Verse 7, and He came and He took it, that is the book, out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, He takes this book. This is my left hand, but as you look at it, it's the right, isn't it? It's on the right. And He takes that book from off of the hand of Him who sits on the throne. And He grasps that book. And He alone is worthy to take the book and to open its seals and to set in motion the purposes of God. Verse 8, and when He had taken the book, in the instant He reaches for that book and takes it from the palm of the hand of the one who sits on the throne, the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb, having each one, and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Instantaneously, the four living creatures, these great angels of God, the very top of the hierarchy of power in heaven, and the 24 elders prostrate themselves before the Lamb. There is hardly another book in the New Testament which so vividly gives to us a picture of the divinity of Jesus Christ. There are, unfortunately, in the world many people running around loose who do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Many of them call themselves Christians. I was very thankful several years ago when Irma and I were sitting in a car with a fellow who was a professed Unitarian, and he said to us, I do not consider myself a Christian because I do not think Jesus Christ is God. And I said to him, I'm glad that's the case. At least you've got it that way. You've got it straight that far. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you ought to be a Unitarian. You don't believe in the Trinity. At least be honest about it. And this fellow was, and I was glad for that. And the conversation went on from there. In the book of Revelation, we see the Lamb who is Jesus Christ in the center of the throne with God, and He is worshipped with the Father as God. He is the divine Son of God. He is the one who is worthy of all praise and honor, as we see it recorded in this chapter of the book of Revelation. And these elders fell down at these four living creatures, and the book tells us that they had harps in their hands, symbolizing, folks, these are not literal harps. Let's understand that we're having a vision here. This is part of a picture. This is part of a great dream. And everything is symbolic. These harps represent the praises of the people of God and of the angels of God. Even as the bowls of incense are not literal bowls of incense, but they are representative of the prayers of the saints of God. And these angels, somehow, we don't understand it perfectly, to be sure, but these angels of God present the prayers of the people of God before the throne. And that's the picture that is given to us. And these four living creatures and the 24 elders in verse 9 says, sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Why is this Lamb worthy? Because He purchased with His blood men and women and young people and children from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. He is the one who did it. We did not purchase our salvation. We did not work out our salvation ourselves. We are not worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive, as the book tells us, this great song of tribute. And it's a new song. We could spend a lot of time trying to understand in a little bit more detail what is meant by a new song. But I think in brief it simply is this: that there are new things which are transpiring as a result of Jesus Christ opening the book with seven seals. And there is exaltation given to the Lamb. And because this exaltation is given to the Lamb and the prophecies of old are now coming to fulfillment, there is a new song which is being sung. A song which is sung on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. There is a new covenant which is not a totally new covenant, but it is an extension of the old covenant. There is to be a new earth which is not a different earth, but a renewal of the earth which has been fallen. And so that new song is a revitalization of the old song because of the work of Jesus Christ and how good it is. "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." The 24 elders and the four living creatures are singing, and they are joined by a heavenly chorus. Verse 11 says, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands." Dear friends, begin to get a glimpse of what is happening here. As tens of thousands of angels gather around that throne and sing in heavenly chorus. You know, any of you who have been in a stadium with 50,000 people and heard them sing or heard them cheer, you know what that's like. Multiply that infinitely. And you are in a stadium which is literally the center of heaven. And all the angels of glory are gathered in ranks around that throne. And they raise their voices in praise and in adoration to this Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." A sevenfold song of exaltation is given. In other words, a perfect song of praise. You can hardly imagine it. And that's not the end of it. Verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped Him." We are beginning to get an expression of the expanse of the praise offered to the Lamb of God as all the angels of heaven are gathered around that throne. And not only that, but every created thing also gathered in festal array. Those who are on the earth and those who are under the earth, giving worship and praise and glory and honor to the living God. I want to tell you something, folks. If we just would get a glimpse here of the majesty of our God, we would be so caught up in exaltation before that throne, we would hardly believe it. Other things that we are glad in and rejoice in would pale in insignificance. They really would. I submit to you that we are called to exalt the Lamb with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. We are called to do that. That is our task as individuals and as a church and as churches that are represented here today. We are called to lift our hearts and voices in praise and adoration to the Lamb who was slain and purchased with His blood people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Is that where we are? Is that where your heart is today? Is that what you have come to do before God? And not only so, we are called to exalt in the plans and purposes of God with all the angels and every created thing in the universe. I think we have to catch a vision here, folks. Because as I have said before, we are on the very edges, the very periphery, the very threshold of heaven itself. And if we close our eyes and imagine where we are with all the people who are gathered together in worship today, we are on the outside of that great ring which is gathered around the throne with all the creatures of the earth. And we are looking over the heads of myriads of angels and 10,000s of angels into that inner circle where the throne is present and the Lamb and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. We are there. That's where we live. And we shall see, dear friends, that we are in the midst of the unfolding of the history of God as that book with seven seals begins to unroll and the purposes and the plans of God are set in motion by Jesus Christ. We are there. We are in the midst of what is taking place. And as the four horsemen of the apocalypse ride forth in the next chapter, we are in the midst of witnessing in this world those horsemen going forth. And we are in the midst of witnessing the judgments of God on one hand and the blessings of God on the other hand take place as the whole universe is being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are there, folks. And we are being called to exult in all the plans and purposes of God as they are unfolded before us. Let's do that. And as we continue to apply the pages of this great book, let's pray together that God will impress us with the greatness of His majesty.